Maybe before we get started, we can turn to one another. Just remind one another, Merry Christmas, Happy Birthday, Jesus. All right? Right? Because we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. Happy birthday, Jesus. Turn with me to John 14. Just going to look at one verse. John 14, verse 27. So we've been talking about this Advent season, and so Advent season is not only remembering the birth of Jesus, the Savior who came, but then Advent season also is a season where we long for the return of Jesus. And so even as Jesus speaks, and so we've been talking about how when Jesus came, he spoke hope into our lives, he spoke joy, and today we're going to talk about how Jesus speaks peace into our lives. But it's not just something that Jesus has done, but there's a longing and a desire for his return, because we recognize that there is yet this fullness of hope, that even when there is hope, we still see that there is struggle, that there is yet this fullness of joy. And today we're going to talk about how even though Jesus came to establish his peace, we know that someday he's going to come back. And that peace will be perfected. And when I think about Christmas season, at least for me, I think many things that we look forward to during this Christmas season is, you know, like we have an idea of what the Christmas season should be like. So I grew up in Minnesota, which meant we didn't always have a white Christmas. It was hit or miss. But sometimes when we did have white Christmas, it was magical, right? Like you go outside and everything's covered in snow and the flip side of growing up in the Midwest, you know that sooner or later, that white, beautiful snow is going to turn into, it's going to be, you know, they're going to spray salt and dirt on the ground, and it's going to get mixed up, and it's going to turn all gross, but it's right before everything turns gross, right? It's like this idea of the perfect Christmas, where we're gathered together as family, and we get the presents that we want. And so, on one hand, I think there is a sense of longing and desire. But on the other hand, it leaves us wanting more, because we know that even in our minds, we have this perfect idea of what Christmas should be like. Even as we go through that, after we experience that Christmas season, we recognize it wasn't as perfect as we thought it was going to be. And I think for me, on one hand, it's almost the end of the year, which means looking for that time when, you know, I want that peace of mind, because this year has been so hectic. Even for me right now, I know that it's the end of the year, but you know, I'm scrambling to try to get ready for the beginning of next year and starting up my studies again. And like, I gotta get all my reading done. I gotta knock out my papers. And there's just so much going on in my mind. I think there is this longing for peace in our hearts. And that's not to say that we don't see glimpses of it. But even in the season where Jesus speaks that peace into our lives, I think it reminds us that even the peace that we experience here on earth, it's not perfected. And there's this longing for a sense of peace, not only in our own lives, but just when I think about everything that's going on in the world, I think there's a desire for peace. And that's actually what Jesus promises. And in the season of Advent, we are reminded of our Lord Jesus, who speaks that peace into our lives. And so we're going to read this one verse, because this is the promise that Jesus gives us, right? In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so Jesus speaks this peace into our lives. Now let's think about the context, because Jesus is headed towards the cross. So John 13, 14, and 15 is Jesus' encouragement to his disciples, because Jesus knows where he's heading. And so not only is he headed towards the cross, but he's actually getting his disciples ready for what lies ahead, not only for Jesus, but for themselves as well. And then right before this, he promises that when he leaves, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit of God. And it will be the Holy Spirit who will continue to guide them, who will continue to direct them, and so forth, right? And so think about the disciples. I mean, they're super confused, with what Jesus is talking about, because they had a different idea of where this train was headed, different idea of how Jesus was going to accomplish God's purpose in establishing God's kingdom. Yet Jesus is talking about, no, I'm actually headed towards the cross. And we know that in their culture, cross was not a symbol of victory. It was not a symbol of, you know, like celebration and joy, but it was a symbol of shame and death. And so here is their beloved teacher, their leader, their rabbi, someone that they looked up to, someone that they were doing life and life with, someone that they were placing their hopes and their dreams in. And Jesus is talking about how he is headed towards the cross. And so you have to think about the sense of conflict that's probably arising within the hearts of the disciples, right? The sense of uncertainty. We're not sure exactly what Jesus is talking about. This is not what we expected. The sense of confusion and turmoil that's going on. And so in the midst of it, even as Jesus is talking about where he is headed, he promises this peace into their lives. He speaks peace into their circumstances. Some of us, in this season, we're longing for that sense of peace because there are specific circumstances that we are experiencing in our lives where there is a sense of turmoil and uncertainty. I don't know about you, but for me, when things are outside of my control, I think that's the hardest for me to really face. Because there isn't the sense of peace. There's a sense of fear. And so he speaks that peace into their specific circumstance, of this turmoil that's slowly rising up within them. But, so that's on the surface level. But if we are to think a little bit deeper into what Jesus is saying, the whole idea of Jesus heading towards the cross, we know that Jesus is headed towards the cross, and it's deeper than the circumstances that we experience. So Jesus is headed towards the cross because it's through the cross, his death and resurrection, that he is going to do his work of restoring what is broken, restoring the turmoil that we see not only in our own personal lives, but in actually all of God's creation. So when you think about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just the work that he does over our individual lives, which is very important, but it's what he does throughout God's creation. And so that's why when you think about this Christmas story, it's so remarkable in the sense that, you know, like, I don't know, what are the Christmas classics like? Home Alone. Like during Christmas season, like we always, like Home Alone 1, 2, 3, like that's always playing in the background, right? Because one of my kids, I won't say which one, loves to watch Home Alone. So there's Home Alone, there's Elf, right? Christmas classic. And when you think about these movies, a lot of it deals with what? The sense of making things that are broken and restoring them back. And it reminds us that in this season, when we peel back the curtains, that the story of Christmas, it's not as cute and nice as we would imagine. Like Jesus, this baby that's born in a manger, surrounded by cows and sheep and their shepherds. You know, like this idealistic scene of the manger. But it's actually more violent. It's actually, there's so much more turmoil. And that's what the book of Revelations reminds us. So the book of Revelations, sometimes it's hard to understand, but I think the book of Revelations, it helps us to understand what's going on behind the scenes, so to speak. And I've actually been going through the book of Revelations just for my personal devotionals because at least in our family, we've been trying to do reading the Bible through the year. I think I might be the only one that's on schedule, but we're finishing with the book of Revelations. And I know that book of Revelations, sometimes it's hard to understand, but it's really helping us to understand behind the scenes of what's going on. And if you look at Revelations 12, so I'm going to read for us, and I'm not going to dwell too much on it, but starting from verse 7, it really helps us to understand this is, and the book of Revelations uses a lot of symbolic language to describe for us what's going on behind the scenes. And this is what John writes in the book of Revelation. So Revelation 12, starting from verse 7, it says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brother has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river, and the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious and with the women and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." Now, this is using very descriptive, metaphoric language to help us to understand what's going on. And what is going on clearly is turmoil all over God's creation, right? Like, here, I picture, I don't know if you've ever watched, you know, like epic movies where it's describing really epic battle scenes. So whether it's like Gladiator, whether it's like, I don't know, like if you guys are into like samurai movies and you see two clans warring against one another, whenever you watch scenes that are depicted of war, it's very chaotic, right? There's people fighting each other everywhere. And sometimes you don't know how they understand, like, who's on their side and so forth. There's turmoil, there's chaos, and it's the furthest thing away from peace. And that's what the book of Revelation describes for us, that this is actually what's going on all over God's creation. And not only is it going on all over God's creation, but you and I are actually caught up in this great turmoil. What this makes very clear is the reality that Satan came to make war against the people of God. And so part of that turmoil that we experience is, yes, because of certain circumstances. Maybe it's that sense of disappointment that we've experienced and so forth. But that turmoil that we experience is because we're caught up in this chaos, in this reality that God's creation, that there is brokenness, that there is rebellion and there is sin. And even as we are sitting here right now, there is war that is being waged against us. And that's why Paul encouraging the Philippians to stand firm, right, in their faith and in their conviction. This is what he writes in Ephesians 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." And it's into this spiritual reality that Jesus, what? He promises his peace. "My peace I give to you." And there's a couple things we notice right away about this peace that Jesus speaks. Into this uncertainty, into this turmoil, into this chaos that's not only going on within our own hearts, but all over God's creation. The first thing that we notice right away is that Jesus himself is the source of that peace. In the NIV, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So that peace stems from Jesus, right? Jesus himself, his work, his words, his grace, his mercy, Jesus himself is the source of peace, meaning that apart from Christ and who he is and what he has accomplished in our lives, we will never be able to experience the peace that God offers. So that's the first thing that we notice, that Jesus himself is a source of peace. And then secondly, Jesus reminds us that this peace that Jesus leaves with us, this peace that Jesus gives us, it's different from the world's peace. So Jesus makes this distinction, that there's two types of peace that we experience. There's the peace that the world offers, but there's the peace that Jesus offers. And the peace that Jesus offers is very different from the peace that the world offers. Once again, in the NIV, it says, "I do not give to you as the world gives." So even within the world, and the world is talking about not the kingdom of God, but kingdom of this world, but even within the kingdom of this world, there is some semblance and some understanding of peace. Because the world gives peace. But then Jesus says, the peace that I give is different. Because when you think about the world's understanding of peace, in many ways, peace comes because there's an absence of something. So when we think about world peace, you know, like when you're young and, you know, people ask you, what do you want? Oh, I want world peace. What are we talking about? We're talking about absence of what? Strife, absence of war, absence of conflict, absence of hunger, absence of suffering, right? So there's an absence of something. Even when the world talks about, you know, having peace of mind, there's absence of what? Stress, right? There's absence of strife. There's no conflict in our marriages. There's no conflict in our relationships. There's no conflict in the workplace, right? There's no added stress. And it's peace that is based on specific circumstances that we experience. But the peace that Jesus gives us is different because the peace that Jesus speaks into our lives is rooted in this reality of not absence of something, but rooted in the victory of Christ, that he says, I have overcome the world. It's his triumph over this war that is being waged around us. Ultimately, it's his triumph over the brokenness and the chaos that we see. And he says, lastly, that the peace that he gives, it results in our hearts not being troubled or afraid. And it's really interesting because when you think about what the disciples are about to go through, the circumstances don't change. Jesus still goes to the cross. Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him three times, and he still denies him three times. Jesus says, on account of me, you're all going to fall away. And they still flee and go about their own ways. But Jesus says, the peace that I give you, it will result in your heart not being troubled and afraid. The word there literally means to cause to move and to stir up. And he's saying what? The work that I will accomplish on the cross, that it's going to anchor you to my forgiveness, my redemption, my renewal. And so what Jesus is talking about there is this biblical concept of the word shalom. And we see that word all throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I'm not going to go too much into this, but the biblical concept of shalom means we are making whole that which is broken. Right? Think about the things that are broken. Like even driving to church this morning, there's just so much going on in terms of like all the work that's going on the highway, and just really chaotic. And I was commenting to my wife, sometimes, you know, like the roads are so whiny. Sometimes like, I don't know where the roads are, like the separation of the roads are, because it's really hard to see the markers, right? And so things are broken. Things are not whole. Things are not fully healed. And when Jesus says, I speak peace, what he is saying is he takes the things that are broken and he brings wholeness. It's this concept of bringing healing and restoration into what is broken and divided. And ultimately, when God speaks shalom, peace, yes, on one hand, it's bringing healing into the brokenness that we see in creation. But ultimately, in many ways, shalom is bringing about healing and restoration in the brokenness of the relationships that we experience and we find. Because biblically speaking, many of the heartaches, many of the turmoil, many of the strife and the struggles that we experience is because of those relationships that are broken. Dr. Piper, he reminds us of the peace of God that he wants to speak into our lives. And this is what he writes. He says, and I quote, God's purpose is to give you peace by being the most glorious person in your life. 5 times in the New Testament, he is called the God of peace, Romans 15:33, 16:20, Philippians 4:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 13:20. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you, John 14:27. And Paul said, Jesus himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. What this means is that the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, can never be separated from God himself and Christ himself. If we want peace to rule in our lives, God must rule in our lives. Christ must rule in our lives. God's purpose is not to give you peace separate from himself. His purpose is to give you peace by being the most glorious person in your life. So when Jesus says, I give you peace, this peace that is not going to leave you troubled, that is not going to leave you afraid, is because his aim is what? To restore what is broken. To restore a relationship with God that is broken. So that ultimately God continues to reign and rule. And because we are submitting our lives under that reign and rule, regardless of the circumstances that we experience in our lives, Jesus says, you will know my peace. You will know my wholeness. You will know my healing that I bring into our lives. And that's what we need more than anything, I think, in this season, when we think about the birth of Christ. That we need healing and brokenness. Healing and restoration in the areas of brokenness. And when Jesus speaks his peace into our lives, there's 3 restorations that he brings. Okay? And we'll close out with this. This is how Jesus speaks his peace into our lives. First of all, when Jesus says, my peace I give to you, Jesus works to restore our peace with Jesus restores peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus talks about peace and bringing restoration and wholeness, and when we think about the birth of Christ, we have to recognize that our greatest struggle and our greatest problem is actually our relationship with God. It's not the circumstances, right? It's not sickness. It's not issues with our finances. It's not issues with, I don't know, what's going on in our workplace. It's not where our kids are. But the greatest issue that you and I are wrestling with is really our relationship with God. And so Jesus works to bring about that sense of peace, that restoration, because of his death on the cross, and because of his resurrection. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Paul reminds us, because of the work of Christ, now we have peace with God. That we can be healed and restored back to God. And this is not just a one-time deal. All of us recognize that, right? That this is something that is ongoing. Something that needs to be renewed over and over again, because our tendency is to walk away from God over and over again. Our tendency is to doubt God over and over again. Once again, Dr. Piper says, the result of what Jesus accomplishes brings peace with God. God's anger at us because of our sin is put away. A rebellion against him is overcome. God adopts us into his family, and from now on, all his dealings with us are good. He will never be against us. He is our father and our friend. We have peace. We don't need to be afraid anymore. This is foundational to all other peace. Jesus restores our peace with God. Now, before I continue on, I just want to give us, I don't know, 30 seconds. I know this might be kind of weird in the middle of the sermon, but just to reflect on your personal relationship with God. I think some of us recognize there is areas of unfaithfulness, mistrust, disobedience. Certain things that we question about who God is. Maybe certain doubts that we're wrestling with. Maybe some of us, God does seem far. Maybe the love of God doesn't seem tender. Maybe it's been a while since we've actually sat under and recognized the goodness of God who is our Father. And Jesus says, I bring peace. Not only does Jesus restore peace with God, but secondly, he restores peace with others. So when Jesus says, I speak peace, he restores peace into our relationships that are fractured and broken with others. Ephesians 4:31-32 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Right? Paul is describing, because of the work of Christ in our lives, because of this reconciliation that we've received in our relationship with God, because of that, that God is able to bring about peace in our relationship with one another. That we're able to forgive one another. That our relationship with one another can be restored. You know, for many of us, when we think about this holiday season, this Christmas season, some of the greatest conflicts that we experience, it comes with, from those who are the closest to us, right? Because the reality is that those who are the closest to us, when they disappoint us, when they hurt us, when they don't meet certain standards and expectations that we have, I mean, those hurt the most. And some of the pain that we experience is very old. But it's into these areas of our lives that Jesus says, you can know peace. You can know wholeness and restoration. And we do that by recognizing that while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. That he didn't wait for us to come to him, but he came to us first. Which means now, as we are reconciled to God, he empowers us to do that. Not to wait for that other person to recognize the wrongs that they've done to us. But we're able to go to them first to speak forgiveness and mercy and grace. That as we stand in amazement of the grace and the mercy of God, it's the grace and the mercy of God that allows us to speak forgiveness. So Jesus restores peace with others. And lastly, Jesus restores peace within ourselves. I think for many of us, including myself, I think sometimes this is the hardest struggle. Right? Because as much as I might be in rebellion against God and maybe disappointed in my relationship with others, I think many of us will recognize that, you know, sometimes our greatest critic is ourselves. Sometimes the hardest person to love in our lives? It's ourselves, right? Sometimes the hardest people to forgive is actually ourselves. Like when I think about just this year, because we're slowly getting to the end of the year, when I think about just all the ways that I've wronged God, all the ways that I've failed myself, all the ways that I've failed others, the promises that I've made, but I wasn't able to live up to those promises. It's really hard to speak that grace and that mercy into your own heart. It's really hard not to define who you are according to your failures rather than according to the grace and the mercy of God. But it's into that struggle that Jesus speaks peace. And that's why Paul was able to write in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So the picture of this reality that Paul paints for us is this, that we are under assault. Brokenness comes from, yes, outside. Brokenness coming from relational conflict, but many times that brokenness coming from within. Hearts and our minds that are constantly under assault from sense of guilt, worry, uncertainty, disappointments. And it threatens the sense of peace, the sense of wholeness that we long for. But Paul reminds us that God is the one who is guarding our hearts and our minds. And it's beyond human understanding. In other words, we don't know how God does it. But God is the one who is doing it so that he can bring peace. So that we can have peace with ourselves. So that we can see ourselves, not just in terms of what others have done to us and how we failed others, but we can see ourselves in how God declares us to be. But the birth of Jesus reminds us that we are sons and daughters of God. And once again, Dr. Piper writes this. He says, and I quote, "Don't limit the peace of God by what your understanding see. He gives us inexplicable peace, supra-rational peace, and he does it when we take our anxieties to him in prayer and trust him that he will carry them for us and protect us. When we do this, when we come to him and remember we already have peace with him and trust him as our loving and almighty Heavenly Father to help us, his peace comes to us and steadies us and protects us from the disabling effects of fear and anxiety and guilt. And then we are able to carry on, and our God gets the glory for what we do because we trusted him." Right? We're able to trust in the work that God does. In the work of Christ, not only in restoring us back to God, restoring us back to one another, but making our hearts and ourselves whole. He speaks his peace, his grace, and his mercy. And it's the blood of Christ, it's the work of Christ, it's the resurrection of Christ that defines who we are. So that even as Jesus reminds us of his love and his commitment to us, that we can speak that love into our lives. And that we can be reminded that we are loved, we are cherished, we are valued. That God sent his Son to redeem us because we belong to him. That we are made in his image. And he speaks this infinite value and worth into our lives. So when Jesus promises this peace I leave with you, this peace I give to you, it's not peace from our circumstances. Because for the disciples, circumstance, that ain't gonna change. But it's the wholeness that he brings in our relationship with God, that through his life, his death, his resurrection, that we are reminded that we are reconciled to God. And not only that, but he brings peace in our relationships with one another. That because of what Christ has done, that we are reconciled to one another, and ultimately the peace that he speaks into our lives is that we are reconciled to ourselves. That it's the grace and the mercy of God that defines who we are. So the one thing that I want to give us as we close out is this. That we can know the peace that Jesus offers us because he has conquered over sin and brokenness in our lives. And not just in our lives, but in all of creation. Jesus confidently speaks this peace into our lives because Jesus is our conquering Savior. That he has conquered over sin and death, not only in our lives, but in this cosmic battle that is waging around us, he has conquered over the brokenness of God's creation. And because of his victory, we can know peace. We can know wholeness and restoration in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, and ultimately, our relationship to ourselves. Let's pray together. Before we close out our time together, can I just invite us maybe some of us when we think about the season that we're in I want you to think about first of all your relationship with God Are there specific areas or things in your relationship with God that Jesus wants to speak his peace into? I don't know, as you come before God, maybe some of us are filled with the sense of guilt. Maybe a sense of shame. Maybe some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we're filled with a sense of disappointment, sense of questioning the goodness of God. And Jesus says, I speak peace into that. I remind you of love of God that is at work in your life. A God who is for us and not against us. God who invites us in to be restored back to him, to experience his forgiveness, his mercy and grace. And maybe some of us, we just need to express that. To say, God, as I come before you, I know that my relationship with you, it's not where it needs to be. So will you speak your wholeness? Will you speak your restoration into it? Maybe some of us, when we think about our relationships with others, it doesn't bring the sense of peace, right? It fills us with this, I don't know, maybe anger, maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's numbness. Because we don't really care about those relationships anymore. And
Jesus says, I speak my peace into those relationships that are strained, that are fractured, that are chaotic, that are broken. And even as he has spoken his forgiveness and peace and grace and mercy into your life, he invites you that as you anchor yourself in that, to speak that forgiveness, grace, and mercy into those relationships. Maybe some of us, it's our relationship with ourselves. God wants to remind you of your identity in Christ. That it's not your failures or your successes that define who you are, but because you are a child of God, it's the work of Christ that defines who you are. That you are more than a conqueror in Christ. You are a beloved child of God. That you are restored to God. That you are a child of grace and mercy. And that the promises and the joys of God, that it is your inheritance. Maybe God wants to speak his peace into that and how you deal with yourself. Just give us a minute to kind of pray through as the Spirit of God leads you. And pray, God, speak your peace into these specific relationships. Whether it's my relationship with you, my relationship with others, or just even how I relate to myself, God, bring about your wholeness, your healing, your restoration, and speak your peace. I just invite us to pray through that a little bit. Let's come before the Lord and let Jesus speak his peace into you. Can we pray a little bit, and then after a little bit, maybe we can pray for one another, and then we'll close out with some songs. But let's do that. As the Holy Spirit leads you, let's pray. Let's respond to the Word of God.